So, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He had always been bold, and now it was his prayer that the fact that he was in bonds in Rome might not change this. He was willing even to die for Christ if necessary, if only God would help him to die as he had lived, as a bold witness for Christ, one who stood openly for him. Now, he expresses this same desire for boldness in his testimony in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verses 19 and 20, where he asks for prayer, and he says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." If only more of us had this boldness in our witness for Christ, how the world, the flesh, and the devil all combine to close our mouths and make us ashamed of him. Paul says, "I don't want to be ashamed, not in any way. I want to speak boldly for him." Perhaps we would be more bold if it were our one desire and prayer to know the truth and to make it known. If that were our single desire, or to know Christ better and to make him known to others. Paul was not naturally bold, as some suppose. He was naturally sensitive and shy and retiring. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And as we saw in Ephesians 6:19 and 20, he asked prayer for others, or the prayers of others, that he might speak out boldly. Where then did his great boldness come from if he was not bold by nature? It was the boldness, beloved, of deep conviction. He was deeply convicted of the truths he had proclaimed. He had once been an enemy of Christ and the bitter, hateful persecutor of those who had followed him. And now he had come to know Christ, not as the apostles had known him on earth after the flesh. He, Paul, had come to know him as the glorified Lord, exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. All that we believers in Christ today might be so deeply convicted as Paul was. What a difference this would make in the preaching of those who hide truths that God has so graciously revealed to them, in case it might cost them a little, their salary, or a little popularity, or position, or prestige, how they water the truth down in order to please the people. They cannot say with Paul, "I kept nothing back that was good for you." May God help us, that in nothing we may be ashamed, but with all boldness we may magnify Christ in these poor bodies and with these poor lips. Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. And now he goes on to discuss life and death in view of the uncertainty of his position as a prisoner in Rome, still to be tried for his life before Caesar. Let me read to you verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Few words, but how beautiful. Paul represented Christ in this world so completely. He lived for Christ so fully that he could truly say, "To me to live is Christ." And thus he could also say, "And to die is gain." Some have interpreted this to mean that his death would mean gain for Christ, since the blood of the martyrs is so often the seed of the church. Well, this might well be true, but in the light of the context, this doesn't seem to be the correct interpretation. For in verses 23 and 24, he says he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide was more needful, or to abide in the flesh was more needful for them. Thus, death would be gain to him, but he was willing to forego that gain for their sakes. He doesn't speak as one who's tired of living and says, "Oh, what's the use? I wish I could die." Neither does he speak as the old Christian, perhaps, who's lived for many years and now his life is spent and he's ill and his body is weakened with disease and old age. Oh, no. He speaks as one who is for whom it is pure joy to go and be with Christ. It's with death staring him in the face, execution confronting him, that he can speak of the pure joy of going to be with Christ and can call death gain. Thank God this can be true of us too. If for us to live is Christ, then to die is surely gain. But you ask, if to live is Christ, how can I have more than that? Well, through death, it's true, we do not have more than Christ, but we'll have more of Christ. We'll be with him. And now, the most interesting statement in verses 22 to 24. Here he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Even here in prison, he was gaining much fruit. "Yet what I shall choose, I wot, or I know not." I can't decide. "For I am in a strait," that is, in a tight spot between two, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Huxtable says the grammar of the Greek sentence here aptly represents the apostle's hesitation. The construction is almost hopelessly confused, and that is doubtless why the translations differ so greatly on this passage. I notice the Revised Version shows more of Paul's hesitancy in expressing himself here. But this is clear, that his desire would be to depart and be with Christ. This would be gain to him. This is gain, he says, in verse 21. And in verse 23, the end, "This," he says, "is far better." Or, as the Revised Version has it, "very far better." Or, as others have translated it, "far, far better." The apostle multiplies comparatives to express it. I am in a spot between two. I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What a consolation for believers facing death, or for those whose believing loved ones have passed away. For the believer in Christ, to die is to go and be with him who died for them and paid for all their sins. Now notice, this desire of Paul's is also expressed in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8, which are sort of a parallel passage with this one in Philippians 1. Here he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." But he goes on to say in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Ever since our Lord ascended to heaven, believers who have died have gone to be with Christ. This was already so when Stephen was stoned to death shortly after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recall what Stephen said as he died? It's recorded in Acts 7, verse 59. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But while ready, even longing, to depart and be with Christ, let us say with Paul what he says in the parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Again, it's very much like Philippians 1. In the 9th verse, he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or may be approved of him." How like Philippians 1:20, "that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Ah, may that be our motto. Some of you know that I have a brother who was martyred. He was beheaded. He and his wife were beheaded by communists in China more than 30 years ago. Philippians 1:20 was my brother's motto, "that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Whether he had some premonition that he was going to be offered in death, we do not know. We know that he was very ready for it until the very time it happened. How wonderful to know that when we leave here, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply go to be with Christ where it is far, far better. Now, in closing, the apostle has said that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, verse 25 and 26. "And having this confidence," he says, "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again." Now, this was not a declaration of inspiration, but a conclusion drawn from facts. In the second chapter, in the 24th verse, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I don't mean that the passage in Philippians 1 is not inspired. It was, of course. But he does not say this as a declaration, as an inspired declaration, but merely as a conclusion that evidently the Lord wants him to stay with them. And here, as I say in the second chapter in the 24th verse, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." In Philemon, written very near to this time, he says in verse 22, "Please prepare me a lodging, for I hope, I trust that the Lord will send me back to you again." Now, both internal and external evidence indicate that Paul was right, that he was released for some years during which he ministered at Macedonia and Ephesus and Crete and Miletus and probably at Nicopolis and Spain. Finally, he was apprehended and imprisoned again and beheaded, as we're told, by the Emperor Nero. Little did Nero know, or little did his executioners know, that they were merely ushering him into the blessed presence of the one whose grace had saved his soul and whose love had won his heart. Ah, my dear unsaved friend, I wish that you could be as sure as the Apostle Paul was concerning life and death. I wish you were trusting in the Lord as your own personal Savior. Then you surely need not fear death. In Hebrews 2:14, the apostle says, and verse 15 also, the apostle says that since the children, that is of Adam, are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Has this fear of death been gnawing at your conscience and your heart? Have you been afraid even to think of it or to talk about it? Why not rather face it? The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But thank God, Christ died for our sins. He paid for all our sins when on Calvary's cross he bore a stroke that would have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for you and me. He took all the shame and disgrace and all the penalty for our sins, so that you and I might trust him as our Savior and find the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of sins forgiven, of justification before the bar of God, and of acceptance before his throne in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you haven't done it, trust Christ as your Savior now.